All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 8. I saw Matthew up on the screen. Mark chapter 8. Carl, it's going to be your birthday this week. Happy birthday, brother. Good to see you. All right. We're going to read the first 10 verses here. Very familiar. You'll remember, it wasn't too many weeks or months ago that we studied the feeding of the 5,000, and now Mark puts the feeding of the 4,000. What's the difference? Well, of course, the feeding of the 5,000 was in Jewish territory, in Galilee. But now Jesus isn't in a Jewish area. Not to say that there weren't Jews there, but mainly Gentiles. So he's now with the people that were despised by the Jewish culture of that day. The outsiders. They say, we're on the inside with God, they're on the outside, we shouldn't get near them. We shouldn't think about them, pray for them. You know, they want to live for their idols, let them live for their idols. So there was a lot of hatred in the Pharisees and Sadducees. They the story of the Good Samaritan. They saw the guy laying there on the ground, and the priest walks right by him. He doesn't want to, that's a Gentile dog. I'm not messing with that. So we're going to read chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. And I just want you to remember that now Jesus is with the non-Jewish people mainly. In those days, the multitude, the crowd being very great and having nothing to eat, they ate it all. Jesus called his disciples to him and he said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. By the way, I think the disciples were standing there thinking, why? I think they were standing there saying, why do you have compassion on them? They deserve to starve. They're a bunch of losers. Verse 3, and if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they'll faint, they'll collapse on the way. For some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people? That kind of jumped out at me right there. I don't think I thought of that verse that way in the past, but now, with a little more insight, I think that they might have been saying, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? I think they were kind of being snarky, possibly. Verse 5, Jesus asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, gave them to his disciples to set before them, and they set them before the multitude. Verse 7, they also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, Jesus set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now, those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away, immediately got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. All right. If we go back to 2018, everybody, National Public Radio shared the story of a San Diego father whose name was Frank. Frank believed his son, a homeless heroin addict living on the streets of Denver, was on the verge of dying. Needing outside help, Frank contacted Chris Connor. Chris Connor was one of Denver's leading advocates for the homeless. In the past, Connor had helped parents find their lost children, but Frank's situation was actually different. Connor said this about this dad named Frank. He said, I've never had a parent who went this far in descending into homelessness. Never had a parent do this. Frank described the moment he met his son on the street in Denver. So he flies from San Diego to Denver and he finds him. This is what Frank said. He has no idea that I'm walking toward him. I can see that he can't stand up without the support of a building. He would appear drunk to most people. To his dad, though, I know from past experience, sadly, that he's on a heavy dose of heroin. I go up to him, and he starts to turn his back on me. I don't care. I just grab him, squeeze him as hard as I can. For a week, Frank became his son's shadow, wandering the streets during the day, sleeping on the banks of a river at night. Frank grew a beard, ate handout sandwiches during the day, and swatted away rats at night. Meanwhile, his son got sick, went in and out of the hospital, and continued to steal to buy more drugs. At one point, Frank said these words to his son. If you die, your mom and dad die with you. We might still be here, breathing, but make no mistake, we'll be dead inside. We'll be dead inside. When asked why he did it, Frank said this, the only thing I could think of was just go there, be with him, and love him. Show him how much his family loves him. You know what? That is an amazing story. You don't hear stories like that very much, because most of the time, parents with addicted children don't think there's anything that can be done for them. They kind of sit back at the house and say, well, I've tried everything I know. I've prayed and tried everything I know to try. I guess I'll just stay here and wait for the inevitable phone call that we parents of addicts all are waiting for and expecting at some point. This is why what this father did for his son stands out in all of its beauty and all of its grace. The Bible calls this compassion. You know, the words of a song that we sing here at our church, it's been a while since we sang it. I need to pull it back into regular use, is a song that begins with these words. Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. You remember that song? Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Great, great praise and worship song. And that is so true. That is so true. It was true of Frank's drug-addled son. It was true of the crowd of the Gentiles that Jesus ministered to in our text today. And it's true of every single person we come in contact with on a regular basis. Listen, Trent said an amazing statement last hour in class. And I'm going to share it because I think it just goes along so well. We were in Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 says, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Trent said these words, God's love for us has always been unconditional. When he said that, I just yelled out in class, wow! Wow! Christ's love, God's love for you and I and everyone on this earth, from the most decrepit, degenerate person to the most godly, wonderful person. Wouldn't that be cool to be that person? I mean, there's somebody on earth that God regards. Remember Job? Satan came to God and said, God, have you seen your servant Job? There's no one like him. One that fears God and eschews evil, that, you know, disregards evil, hates evil. No one like him. So somewhere on earth, there's somebody that God would say, you know, God said of John the Baptist, of men born of women, there is no one greater than John the Baptist. He even says that. Yeah, he knows who the best believer is, and he knows who the most decrepit unbeliever is. But everybody, I'm telling you today, in accordance with Trent had said last hour, and in accordance from this text that I'm going to teach you today, that God's love for us has always been unconditional. That means without conditions. God's not like, okay, you know what? If you do a pretty good job today of honoring me and thinking godly thoughts and saying godly things and bringing me honor, then you know what? I will love you. But if you don't, well, you know what? You can expect, okay. God cares about how we live and think and breathe and all that. Okay. But what I'm saying is that when God looks at mankind in totality, okay, when God looks at mankind, there's not one person among that group, no matter how wicked, that his heart doesn't beat an extra beat. He thinks of people that we would just be so upset and just so offended by, and he gazes on them, and you know, like in the Bible, so many times Jesus sighed. Jesus is there, and the Bible says, and sighing, he's just like, and those sighs weren't sighs of irritation; those were sighs of mercy. Those were sighs of, oh, my creation made in my image, in my likeness. Oh, how often I would have gathered you to myself as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not allow it. How often? And God is so different from us. So today I want us to think about this matter of compassion, because Jesus is there among all these people that good Jews despised. They said, they are the enemies of God, they are rubbish, they are dogs, I don't want to even look at them, let alone talk to them. And of course, in the Bible, we see the Good Samaritan parable. We see Jesus talking to the woman at the well. His 12 are coming back from the city with food, and they're like, jaws are dropping. Who is that by Jesus? Oh, it's a woman. Why is he so close to her? Oh, it's a Gentile woman. You get the idea. This was freaking people out, and it was freaking the Pharisees and Sadducees out, no doubt about it. And so since this is the case that God has unconditional love, he doesn't put any conditions on loving humanity. He loves every single one of them. God desires all to be saved, to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's his desire. He wants everybody to be his eternal child. He made everybody to bear his image. And when people don't bear his image, or they bear it very, very little, I mean, you might get one or two good things out of them in a day's time. Maybe some days go by where there isn't anything good. Remember in Genesis 6, the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually. And since this is the case, every single one of us who desires to be the best follower, remember Mark's all about being the best follower? That video we showed before we read the scripture? Saying, pick up your cross and follow me. That's the whole book of Mark. Being the best disciples that we can be. We should desire to have, everybody, listen to me, the same heartfelt compassion. The same heartfelt compassion that Christ had. By the way, one of the things, and I'm not saying this to brag or anything, but you know what? It wasn't too long ago. I used to, when I would pull up to the light at Ferguson and I would see people out there panhandling, I would just look straight forward. And when they would walk by my truck, I wouldn't even look at them. I would just gaze straight forward. But you know what? And this is blows my mind. One day, I opened my window, and I think this first time was a woman. And I felt so bad for her. But I looked her right in the eye, and I said, "Hey, how are you today? What's your name?" Tears rolled down her cheeks. Immediately. And I just thought, wow, I wonder how long it's been since anybody said anything with a shred of kindness in it to her. She's probably used to getting called all kinds of names and curse words. But I just started to talk to this person. The next time it was an older man, and I stopped. Oh, no. The next time I did speak to an older man, but the next time it was a guy that was a younger man, same thing. The tears welled up in that guy's eyes. Why? Because they must have felt, why does he, with the beautiful white pickup truck, why does he care about me? Why does he care what my name is? Why does he care about how I'm doing? And so what I'm saying, everybody, is I want us to amp it up after what we hear today. I want us to, we're going to see how Jesus was full of compassion for people that everybody he grew up around despised. And people that were difficult. They didn't have anything to do with what he learned when he was growing up. They didn't listen to that. They didn't want that. But God's different, and he wants us to be different. You know how we'll really start to make an impact like never before? We're making an impact now because we're gathering together. We're praying together regularly. We're giving together regularly to God's kingdom work. We've got missionaries all over the world next month. Victor Hartsfield's going to be here in the middle of March to speak in Bible Fellowship and Church about what's going on in Cambodia, and it's great news. I can't wait for him to be here. But all that to say is, folks, we are making an impact. But hey, listen, we can notch it up. We can do greater things for God. We could seek him and say, God, I want people to be so touched by my attitude toward them that they just shake their head and say, what's this person drinking? What? In other words, they've got something I don't have. And so it's on this vital topic of compassion that I want to talk to you about this morning for a few minutes. And this is the title. I've already put it up on the screen. It's that song, the first verse in that song that we've sung many times. Everyone. Everyone. Yeah, I know, man. Some people are hard to love, and they're hard to even talk to. But you know what? Hopefully we can grow into the kind of people that people just shake their head. I saw it. Listen, I told you, I saw this with my own eyes. Even the elderly man, when I started talking to him, I could tell that he was moved. And you know what? Listen, we can make a difference. We might not be able, it's like the man and his son. Maybe his son never got off of the heroin. But you know what? At least his son knows, wow, my dad hung out with me for 7 days, maybe longer. He can't say that his dad didn't love him. So let's pray together, everybody, and then we'll get right into our text. Father, thank you for your word, and Lord, we just ask. Oh, I remember old Dr. Rice, he would say, oh, thou word of God, holy Bible, shine in this darkened heart of mine. Lord, let your word shine in our hearts today. And we pray this in your name, Jesus, and for your sake. Amen. You know what? I know that every one of us, at one time or another, I will guarantee you, this has happened to all of us at some point in some way. At the end of a long work day where you work so hard that you didn't even eat lunch. If you were lucky, you might have gotten some gummy bears that were in your desk drawer or a two-year-old bag of goldfish crackers. And that was your lunch that day. And I'm sure that every one of us at some point has said the words, "I'm starving." Okay, we've all said that. "I'm starving." But you know what? We're not really starving. We might have gone 8 hours without eating or 10 hours, or we might have been fasting. And, sometimes people fast for days at a time. And you know, what happens is usually after 24 hours, your body shuts down and your brain changes gears. And then for 2 or 3 or 4 days, you don't even think about it. You're not hungry at all. But then your body starts telling you, "Hey, you're going to die. You better eat." And so then you get the hunger thing back again. You're starved. Yeah, God wired people that way so they wouldn't starve, just not eat anything. "Well, I'm not hungry." So he puts that in us, all right? Go, go. I want us to look again at verse 1. These people really are starving because they've been with Jesus for 3 days and they've been out of food probably for 2. So they're really hungry. And I don't mean literally starving. Obviously, it'd take you a month or, 5 weeks to starve, turn into a bag of bones and keel over. But look at verse 1. "In those days, the multitude being very great," huge crowd, Gentiles, "and having nothing to eat, Jesus called the disciples to him and said to them, 'I have compassion on the multitude.'" And of course, they're all looking like deers staring at headlights. You have compassion on them, why? You've been working your head off teaching them for 3 days. Why are you worried about them? I don't even know if they're listening to you, Lord. "I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they'll faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar." They've come a long way to see me heal, to heal their children maybe, their nephews, their nieces, to heal their grandkids. They've seen me heal. They've heard me teach. They've heard me share the good news, how to have eternal life and other things. You know, in our last message on Mark, what did we see? We saw Jesus' compassion on an individual, the deaf man. His compassion on one person. Have compassion on. But now, he's having compassion on the teeming masses, and not the teeming masses of other Jews, but of the folks that the Jews loved to hate in those days, the Gentiles. Okay, so let's just start with a very simple definition. Pastor Bob, what is compassion? Compassion simply is to have deep inward pity. To have deep inward pity on or sympathy for. That's what it means when Jesus says, "I have compassion on these people. I pity them. I'm so sad for them. Because they've stuck with me for 3 days. Gentile." See, he's trying to train his disciples. They're going to go out and reach many of them, other Gentiles. Eventually, it'll be years before they do after Pentecost, at least a decade. Took a long time for them to get out of Jerusalem. But nonetheless, everybody, Jesus already has pity on them. And he's trying, in his patient and compassionate way with his disciples that are struggling to understand him, struggling to believe him, struggling to be the disciples he wants them to be because they're just so in the dark on so many things. And we've seen this over and over in Mark. Jesus showed compassion to people his nation despised, and this brings us to point number one today, okay? We should show compassion towards people as Christ did. And again, I realize you turn on the television and what some people do and what some people say, what some people think, oh boy, it just gets you at the core of your being. But you know what? We're not just anybody, everyone. We are God's children. And yes, you don't have to agree with everything somebody says, thinks, or does. Some things should make you angry righteously. Righteous anger is good. When there's injustice, when there is fraud, when there are, those things should make you angry in a godly sense. And things happen all the time that should make you righteously angry. But again, what happens is so often we'll cross the line and basically in our brains or in our hearts, we'll be thinking something like, you know what, I just wish that they would, that they would die and split hell wide open. You know, it's so easy to fall into that kind of spirit and attitude. And I'm just saying that we can't go from here on the compassion continuum and be over here in one day or after one sermon. But I'm just trying to jog your thinking, and let's notch it up. That's what I said earlier. Let's amp it up. Because what we want to do is be transformed. Next Sunday, I'm going to be speaking on this. And our memory verse is 2 Corinthians 3:18, being transformed from glory to glory to glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is another passage in Mark that kind of emphasizes this. You're not going to go from here to here overnight, but you know what? You can go from here to here. And it can start with something simple. You could look somebody in the eye. By the way, ladies, I don't encourage you to, when you pull over on the corner, to open your window so some nut job can grab your steering wheel. You know, maybe you can open your window this much, but you know, you gotta be very careful. But what I'm saying is that there are dozens and dozens of other opportunities where you can show the greatness and the mercies and compassion of Jesus to others. Pastor and author Max Lucado, famous author and writer, he's written just all kinds of amazing, he's got amazing stories, he's a great storyteller. He wrote about a big, muscle-bound man named Daniel who was swindled by his own brother. And Daniel vowed if he ever saw his brother again that he would break his brother's neck. I don't know if he meant that literally, but probably close to it. A few months later, Daniel became a Christian. He became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he still couldn't forgive his brother. Then, one day out of the blue, this just happened. You won't believe this. Daniel sees his brother on the street. I don't know exactly where they were. Maybe they were in a smaller town, but he's staring right at his brother. And this is what Daniel described. He described what happened, and Max Lucado wrote this down. Daniel said, quote, "I saw him, but he didn't see me. I felt my fists clench, and my face got hot. My initial impulse was to grab him around the throat and choke the life out of him. But as I looked in his face, my anger began to melt. For as I saw him, I saw the image of my father. I saw my father's eyes. I saw my father's look. I saw my father's expression. And as I saw my father in his face, my enemy once again became my brother. As I saw my father's expression in his face, my enemy became my brother. The brother found himself wrapped in those big arms, but not in a chokehold, in a big hug. The two stood in the middle of the crowd of people, and they wept together. Daniel's words, "When I saw the image of my father in his face, my enemy became my brother," became true that very day. Wow. You know, a verse about God and his kindness to you and I that's gotten a hold of me many times over all these years I've been following Jesus is this one that's in Luke, and I've shared it with you before, but it's just so powerful I had to share it again. Jesus says, "But love your enemies." Think of all the Jews that hated everybody in the whole world. "But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Give them a loan and don't expect them to pay it back. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High." That means you'll be like your father. You'll be like your father. Doesn't mean you'll be saved. It means you'll be like your dad. For, because, why? Why will you be like your father? Because he is kind to the unthankful and evil. He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Yeah, including you and I. How often does God just bless and bless and bless and bless us, and we don't even think twice about it? He feeds us regularly. He clothes us. We get new clothes. You know, we get on our birthdays and at Christmas and things, you know, we get all these blessings piled on us. And you know, we sometimes don't even think twice about it. Now, you would think that by this time, after spending years in the presence of Jesus, the disciples would have become compassionate and kind, even to the non-Jews on the other side of the lake in the Decapolis. But unfortunately, they are still struggling with this mantra, everyone needs compassion. And when Jesus tells them that he can't send the multitudes home until they've had something to eat, the disciples respond, "How can one satisfy these people?" I already referenced this earlier. I was getting ahead of myself. How can one satisfy these people with bread in the wilderness? We shouldn't be here anyway, Jesus. We shouldn't be here with these pork eaters. Now Jesus wants to feed 4,000 of them. How are we going to do that? Lord, send them on their way and let them deal with finding something to eat. They don't care about you anyway. You know, it's easy to feel like that sometimes and to speak like that. The disciples are really, really slow learners. And by the way, they're forgetful too. They can't remember diddly squat. You say, "How's that, Pastor Bob?" Duh. It wasn't that long ago in the book of Mark that they just fed 5,000 people. And they're sitting there and they're making a big hullabaloo about how can a person feed all these people? Man, how dull and dim-witted can you be? They saw Jesus do it. They would have thought, you know, "Hey, Lord, do it again. Glory to God. We'll pass it out. You know, maybe some of them will come to Jesus." They're all like, their attitude is more like, "Hey, send them home, Lord. They're just a bunch of Gentile dogs." They've forgotten Jesus' encounter with the woman in Samaria. They should, as his disciples at this time, after a couple of years with Jesus, they should be teaching other people about the ABCs of Christianity and discipleship. And what are they needing? They're needing somebody, they're still in kindergarten. They're needing somebody to teach them the ABCs of discipleship. Man. Now, Jesus could have laid into them and rebuked them sternly. He could have done that. But he doesn't. He realizes it takes time, even for believers, to be people of compassion. And this leads us to our second lesson. And what a great lesson this is. And what encouragement this gives to me and to all of us. Jesus is compassionate and patient with us even when we have failed to grow spiritually as he desires. Man, God is great. You know, the day we get saved, guess what? The day we get saved and God didn't do this to me and he didn't do it to you and he doesn't do it to anybody. Guess what? If God wanted to, he could dump the whole dump truck on us on day one. He could have made our brains in such a way that the moment that you got saved, that boom, you would instantly know every scripture in the Bible, and you would know the implications of all those scriptures, and you would know all the commandments of the Bible, and then you would know everything that God requires of you in the regard to right, what's right and wrong. Okay? Wisdom issues are a different matter. Those are good, better, best. But the right and wrong, God could have dumped the whole dump truck on you and I, but he doesn't. Nope, His thing is lifelong, little bit by little bit, growing, failing, receding, growing. Hey, look, the Christian life, the Christian discipleship is not like this. It's not like that. Man, it is. Slide down the hill. You know, you could put on your favorite video game. Okay? You know what? I just laugh at myself because, you know, like my 9-year-old grandson, he and his dad are so into, you know, they'll come over to the house and they'll want to play on the big screen. They'll want to play these games, you know? And listen, I don't know how to play any of them. My video game that when I was a teenager was Pong. Remember it had the bouncing ball between the ping pong paddles? One ball bouncing back and forth on the screen in different places, and you had to get the paddle up there with the little knob you twisted to hit that ball back. And you know what? I'm serious. I don't know what happened, Mike. I think I became a teenager and got really into music, and my dad bought me a guitar, so my whole life revolved around a guitar and listening to albums and trying to learn how to play the songs that I loved. And so I think it took forever for us to get a color TV, so we had this old black and white thing that had all kinds of tinfoil above it because we couldn't get a good signal on the antenna, and so they would take tinfoil and scrunch it on the antenna so it would get a better signal and all. And so I'm like, good gracious, we can't even afford a television, let alone the box to turn, you know, you turn that. And there wasn't, Michael, there wasn't anything, dude. There was Pong, okay? And then finally, I think Galaga came along and everybody got blown away by that. How many of you like Galaga? Kelly, that's her favorite game, you know? That's her only game. She doesn't know how to play, just like me and her. Galaga, yeah, we've moved up from Pong to Galaga, okay? Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. And those planes falling down and the bombs. But, you know, and of course, we only play it on our vacations. We never play it during the year because we don't even have it. You know, we go to some arcade when we're on vacation. Hey, let's go play Galaga. Okay, so, I remember, we did play pinball. Okay, we played pinball, but nobody owned, I didn't even have one friend, even the ones that had money. They didn't have a pinball machine in their house. You had to go to some place and give somebody quarters after quarters to play the pinball machine. So anyway, we're not going to make progress in this compassion thing overnight. Jesus is very compassionate and patient even when we fail. Now, listen, will God get impatient with us in a sense? Yeah, he will, because he'll get stern with us, like Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 6, I believe it is, maybe it was, or chapter 5. You ought to be teaching others, and you still need someone to teach you the ABCs of the things of Jesus. And God brings some sternness down, and he's telling these people, the book of Hebrews, I'll put it in a microcosm. You're cruising for a bruising. You're cruising for a bruising. I've been patient, and yet you're just kind of going through life laughing about things and carefree, not thinking about the things of God, not growing in your walk with Christ, not praying, not reading the Word, not sharing a witness, not giving somebody a you can be sure, not doing what you... Okay, And God's like, okay. Okay. Bob, put your finger up in the air. And you tell God's people. And so I'm just saying, I'm thankful that God's compassionate, but that compassion doesn't go on forever. I want to tell you a story about St. Francis High School, and I think it's pronounced La Canada. It looks like Canada. Does anybody, Mike, do you know La Canada, California? Have you ever heard of it? Is that the right pronunciation, or is it La Canada? It's not La Canada. I think it's pronounced in Latin, which is like La Canada. Okay, La Canada. Okay, so St. Francis High School, La Canada, California, math teacher Jim O'Connor. He's known for his tough, no-nonsense approach to algebra, pushing his students, all boys school, excellent higher education here for these boys, and he's pushing them into ship shape. O'Connor, he's a Vietnam vet. He told CBS News this, "It drives me crazy when people say school should be fun. I mean, it's nice if it could be, right, Catherine? It's nice if it could be, but you can't make school fun." And what he was saying, he wasn't saying that it should be unfun, but he's just saying that, hey, look, algebra is boring and typically hard. And I can't make those things dance around on the screen and make them happy, like while they're staring at a video game. Things are bouncing around continually and stimulating your brain beyond human recognition. He says, look, you got to focus. You got to overcome your boredom. You got to sit up straight. Sit up straight, not you. Okay? Okay. Patrick McGoldrick, a senior at St. Francis, said until people get used to him, they think he's really mean. But that all changed for Pat and his classmates when they visited Los Angeles Children's Hospital to recruit blood donors for a blood drive they were organizing. They wanted to raise money as a student union. And when the boys mentioned at the hospital, you know, hey, we're trying to get more people to come and get blood, and they said, well, where do you go to school? Oh, we go to St. Francis. Oh, they immediately were met with great respect. The hospital staff said wonderful things like, oh, so you must know Jim O'Connor. Isn't he wonderful? Well, these guys are looking at one another. The dude's a drill sergeant. What do you mean, isn't he wonderful? They were stunned, and if they were being honest, a little confused about the man they thought they knew. The confusion was all cleared up, however, when they walked down the hall and they saw a plaque at the very top of all the plaques, and the very plaque with his name on it was at the very top, that he was the highest blood donor of all the people who had donated blood at the children's hospital. He had donated, since 1989, 72 gallons of blood and platelets all those years. Jim O'Connor was never married. He didn't have any children. His whole life revolved around those students and teaching them to grind through the algebra and the calculus and so forth. So he had a universal blood type. He had O negative blood, which can be given to anybody, basically. And the plaque spoke of the fact that he saved the lives of countless people all those years since 1989 because of what he sacrificed. Guess what? There was something else the boys learned that day. Now, if you think this right here wasn't enough, wait until you hear this. Jim O'Connor, again, who was never married, never had children, he volunteers 3 days a week at the Children's Hospital, holding and rocking sick and dying babies when their parents can't be there. O'Connor says of the babies, "I don't want to see them alone. You can't do that." I don't want to see them alone. You can't do that. Well, O'Connor's students were blown away. Pat McGoldrick again said, "I've always respected him, but now it's to an even greater degree, an even different degree, really to the point where I try to emulate him." Wow. Wow. Well, when we get to this point in our story, everybody, I don't think the disciples wanted to emulate Jesus just yet. Especially in this matter of helping Gentiles. But patiently and wisely, Jesus shows them the way. Listen, everybody. Yes, you and I need to be taught. I'm always learning. I'm always listening. I'm always studying. I'm always reading. I can't get enough. I've always been that way. I've always been inquisitive, and I'll probably die that way. But nonetheless, people need to be taught, but they also need to be shown an example. They need to see it with their own eyes, everyone. And that's what Jesus does here in verses 5 through 8. You're familiar with this. He asked, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, gave thanks, broke them, gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said to set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. So Jesus reminded his followers, his disciples, that he has all the resources. He uses this second instance of feeding thousands of people. He uses this one to do something very special in the hearts of the apostles. He didn't do last time in the hearts of the apostles. Because last time they were feeding mainly Jewish people. This time they're practically all Gentiles. And Jesus was showing them it's not their power that accomplished either of those feedings. It's his power. Because he's training them for the day that, hey, he says, you're taking the baton. You're taking the baton. You know how the guys run in the Olympics and they hold back. They keep going forward, but they're holding the baton, and they could feel when the guy grabs it and he takes off running and they go off to the side. Jesus is going to be passing the baton fairly soon. His disciples really need to amp it up too, because we're going to see in coming weeks they are as dull can be, everybody. They're a mess. They are a mess. They don't get it yet. By the way, in chapter 16, when we're finishing Mark, after he dies and rises from the dead, they still don't get it. They're in the upper room And over and over, Jesus is rebuking them for their unbelief. He's saying, "You wicked, unbelieving followers of mine." And man, they're like freaking out because he's in his new body. He's got the wounds in his wrists and in his feet and in his side that Thomas looked at, fell on his knees and said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus is holding his finger up. He's rebuking them. He said, "The women who you think are so beneath you, they know more than you do. They went to the tomb. And you," boy, he let them have it. He let them have it. So this brings us to our final lesson today, everybody. When we show compassion and serve others in the love of Christ, God will supply us with everything we need to accomplish his goals. Okay? You don't need to be a 1,000-aire, and you don't need to be a 100,000-aire. And you don't need to be a millionaire or a tens of millions heir or a billionaire. You don't need to be loaded. You can have nothing and bring glory and honor to God and compassion and meet the needs of people. Now, you just may not be able to meet their needs monetarily. But you know what? There's a lot of other needs that need to be met by people just like you and me. All right? There's a lot of needs to be met. People need encouragement. People are lonely. People are hurting. People are sick. And they, They need our prayers, and they need our love and concern. And by the way, I want to thank you all again from back when I was having surgery a year and some months ago, and all the cards that kept coming in and things, and just all the ways. And then when Pastor's Appreciation comes around, you all are writing cards and thanking me. You know, that's just so encouraging. You guys are just so, so amazing. Thank you so much. I want to close with this story. Christian author and speaker John Dixon came to Christ through the faithful witness of an ordinary, middle-aged mom named Glenda. In Australia, the public schools used to offer a scripture class taught by a volunteer from a local church, and Glenda became John Dixon's teacher. Eventually, Glenda invited the whole class to her house on Friday afternoons for lunch and honest conversation about Jesus. John Dixon wrote the following. Okay, this is when he's a teenager. Now he's a famous author and writer and speaker. But when he was a teenager, he said, "So we went back the next Friday and the next Friday and the next Friday. Slowly but surely, the Jesus stuff became as important as the food. So we came with more and more friends. Some of these 15-year-olds were the worst sinners in the school. But Glenda just opened her heart every Friday afternoon and treated us all like we were family. There was one night when my friend Daniel was rather intoxicated." Not to be confused with the earlier Daniel I spoke of. "Daniel was rather intoxicated, and we knew we couldn't take him to his house. His dad was an army man, and he would be livid. But we didn't want to leave him on the street, so we all said, 'Let's take him to Glenda's house. She'll have him. She'll clean him up.' So it was near midnight, and we knocked on her door. And it turned out she was just finishing up with some kind of posh dinner party with lots of guests, but she didn't bat an eye. She welcomed us in. She showed us straight past her guests in the back of the house. She went and got some spare clothes and said, 'Throw them in the shower, clean them up, and just put them to bed. We'll sort it out in the morning.' So we did. The next morning, we went back to Glenda's house around 10 to pick Daniel up. He was sitting at the kitchen table, and Glenda was making him bacon and eggs, and they were having a good old chat. We took Daniel to Glenda's house because she had a real impression on us that Christians actually like sinners. Ouch. We had no doubt that she hated our drinking habits. She was a teetotaler, and she talked openly about avoiding alcohol. But even in that situation, her first instinct was not to condemn us, but to love us more, and it was extraordinary. After about 6 months of scripture classes, Friday afternoon events, and the incident with Daniel, we found ourselves thinking that Jesus was real, that he is inescapable, that he is powerful. So about 6 or 8 months into it, about 5 of us became believers. Years later, I was starting my own ministry. So my first thought was, I'll go to Glenda and ask her what her secret was. I want to know her secret. I'm getting ready to do what she's doing. Without batting an eye, she said, "Prayer." Prayer? That doesn't cost anything, does it? I mean, it costs time. Prayer. That year, a bunch of us who taught scripture, this is Glenda speaking, a bunch of us who taught scripture decided to make it a year of prayer, just to plead the Lord of the harvest to do something special. By the way, everybody, how I hope that all of you in 2026, wouldn't it be great that at the end of 2026, that maybe we would have 50% more people here in this room on a regular basis coming, growing, rejoicing, worshiping, or maybe twice as many. Hey, I'm just saying, with God, all things are possible. Why don't we just ask him? You have not because you ask not, Jesus said. Let's ask him. And say, Lord, not this kind of prayer, Lord, help Maryland to reach more people for Ridgepoint. Dear Lord, I just seek you for that, Lord. No, Lord, help me and all of us at Ridge Point to reach out to people. There's got to be people somewhere that we could bring to Jesus. There's got to be. There's got to be. There's a lot of people. We try and try and try and try, and it's very hard. We try to get them walking with God, but they just won't for whatever reason. But anyway, this lady said they spent the year in prayer. By the end of she said, we pleaded with the Lord of the harvest to do something special, and he did. By the end of the year, there you all were, believing in Jesus. Dixon concludes, for me, that was a poignant lesson. And it is this. In the end, the harvest is God's. It's not mine. It's not my creativity. It's not my skill. It's God's. And everybody, that's gold right there. That is gold. Yes, I want to reach more people, but when we go to God, we got to say, Lord, I'll be your conduit, but without you, we can do nothing. Yes, God will use us, but without him, we can't do anything, everyone. That was a poignant lesson. In the end, the harvest is God's. It's not mine. It's not my creativity. It's not my skill. It's God's. We just have to bring our ministry to God and cry out to him to give us success. Man, what a great, great story that is. And folks, you know what? Today, we've been focusing on this character quality of compassion. Jesus had what the disciples did not have. He had compassion. And not just on his own people, because they weren't around a crowd of his own people. The Judeans, the Galileans, they were around a crowd in the Decapolis of non-believing, pagan, pork-eating Gentiles. And so, folks, just like Jesus' disciples, we need to hear Jesus' ministry. The story is really not about him feeding 4,000. The truth in this passage is that Jesus has compassion on hated people, and God wants us to have the same kind of mercies. I'm not saying you got to like what people do. I'm not saying that you've got to, say that what people do is okay. Because there's a lot of things people do that isn't okay. But you know what? Even on the cross, Jesus is hanging on the cross and he cries out, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. And we need a whole lot more of that. So let's bow our heads in prayer, everybody. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, everyone, I want to ask you a question. If God was to put a compassion meter on you right now, or maybe on the way to church today, he was to put that compassion meter, hook you up to it, where would the needle be? I know that none of us can know that ultimately and perfectly, but you know what? I think just listening to this message about what Jesus was trying to teach his disciples, I think that we could all, I'm right with you, everybody, we could all say, oh, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Of course, Lord, I believe in compassion, but oh, Lord, how small, how fragile, how frail my heart is to others. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, I not only want to serve you with gladness, but I want to serve others with compassion. I want them, when they leave my presence, to think, that person, like Jesus must have been like. Father, we need your grace. We need your help. Father, I pray that this week, Lord, you might bring someone across our path that we can share a gospel track with, or we can give our testimony to. Lord, I pray that we might be able to help somebody maybe in our neighborhood that something's happened and it's obvious that they could use some help. Lord, whatever it is, let us start with the small things, Lord, and work our way. Lord, that story about Glenda in Australia was awesome, Lord. Just a kind, compassionate, middle-aged mom. And Jesus, we ask that you would, in our church this year, oh God, we are right on a busy thoroughfare here, Lord, and there are thousands and thousands of people passing us by. Oh Lord, we just pray that you'll begin to shake the hearts and minds of people. And God, in your own special way, we can't do it, Lord. We've got to have your help, Lord. You've got to open doors for us, Lord, or we won't bring forth the fruit and the crop that you want us to bring forth, Lord. We just won't. Lord, you are the powerhouse. You are the great and mighty and awesome God. There's nothing too hard for you. And Lord, if we are going to touch humanity in our short lives here on this earth, we need your grace and mercies, Lord. And we pray for these things in the precious name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. All right, everyone. Lots of things happening this week. Don't forget, this coming Saturday, men's prayer breakfast, 9. The ladies' new Bible study, 9 o'clock. The ladies' Bible study on Wednesday. Wednesday night. All these things occurring. Why? So we can meet with one another. We can grow together. We can learn together. We can bring God glory. All right. Have a great week, everybody. And let's stay on our knees. Thank you so much, everyone. There is a